does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When we began this series on the true vine, the very first thing we talked about a couple of weeks ago was the perfection of the vine, and we devoted our attention to the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true vine, as opposed to the Old Testament type of Israel, which was a failing vine in God's plan. Today we consider the provision of the vine. If Jesus is the true vine and he is the perfection, then what is the provision that he gives to us? Well, as we read in this short discourse about the vine and the branches, we see right off that one of the things he does is remove the dead wood and then prunes the productive. And I think in this sense, it's talking individually. It's not about this person and that person. I think it's talking about the dead wood in each of us. We are, Jesus said, you are the branches. And there's dead wood in us that the Father cuts off and destroys. But there's also within those who are in Christ. And notice, the overriding tone of this has to be those who are in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. And so for each one of us this morning who are in Christ as branches, vitally connected to that vine, we will confess we have dead wood. But there is also new life within us, which reflects the life of God that is within us. And when that life begins to manifest itself, don't be surprised that the Father does a little pruning, a little testing, a little teaching, even a little discipline, so that the fruit is even better and our lives are even stronger and our character more mature and in line with Christ. So he removes the dead wood and prunes the productive. He also cleanses these branches. That's one of the things that's a premise from which we operate and derive all this other information. Early in this discourse, in verse 3, Jesus said to us, to his disciples, and I apply it to all who are in Christ, you are already clean. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Those who have the word of Christ, the eternal seed, the life of God within them through the new birth, and that's a spiritual, miraculous work of God, are already clean. So in addition then to removing the dead wood and pruning the productive branches, from the very beginning he cleans those branches. If there's any doubt about that, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification, cleansing, making fit for use in the kingdom is a work that's done by the Word of God, the written Word and the living Word, that eternal seed, the two working together. That's what cleanses us. Paul, when he talks in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives, he said, what I'm really talking about is the relationship between Christ and his church. And so using that analogy, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So we have this additional provision from the true vine. The work of the Father and the Son is to remove the dead wood, prune the productive branches, and to make us eternally clean through that living, eternal seed, the Word of God. Another provision of this is that He brings our desires in line with His desires, which is an ongoing process. Notice He says in verse 7 of our text, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." It's easy to skim over that and say, I desire a new Cadillac, I'll get it. I desire a better job, I'll get it. I'll just ask the Father. That's my desire. No, the instruction there and the whole context of this teaching is that as we abide in the vine, a part of the provision of the vine is to bring our desires in line with His desires so that we can pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in me as it is in heaven." Psalm 37 talks about this, and it's in the Old Testament where we see these words. Speaks very similarly to abiding in the vine. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land." Abide in the Lord, dwell in the land. "And feed on His faithfulness. Draw your life from the vine." Draw your life from the vine. "So delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." As we delight ourselves in the Lord, and He gives us the desires of our heart, there's even a possibility of interpreting that He might put the right desires within our heart. Can you see how that could be interpreted that way? He will give you the kind of desires that you ought to have as we abide in the vine, as we dwell in the land, as we feed on His faithfulness. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Do you see how these things all correlate together to bring us to a point where we can live our Christian life effectively and in a maturing way as we simply abide in the vine? I want to use this provision of the vine to branch out, no pun intended, to branch out just a little bit here and talk about what this section of Scripture brings to us. This section about abiding in the vine brings us to a vital look at what I think is the entire Christian experience. I said Wednesday night in passing in our Bible study, and I said to those folks, you will hear this again. I think it's fair to say that there are probably two prevailing views about what Christianity is all about. This is one way of dividing it. One of those ways is so simplistic. Jesus has done it all. Just believe. Do nothing else. Jesus has done it all. Just believe and do nothing else. That's one view. The second view is, well, we are individually responsible for the outcome of our spiritual journey. I'm responsible by my willpower, by my determination, by my hard study, by my committed prayer life. I'll do these things and I will end with a strong finish and have a successful spiritual journey. That's pretty much a summation of the way a lot of people look at their Christian walk. They try and they try and they... Well, let's see what is wrong with both of those views. And there's really nothing entirely wrong with both of them, but that first view, Jesus has done it all, just believe, if it's wrongly applied, will leave us as irresponsible, will weaken the moral fiber of God's people. Wrongly applied, that's what can happen. But the second view, that we alone are responsible for the outcome of our spiritual journey, leaves us just drowning in human effort, religious striving, and ultimately to despair, where I just can't do it, I give up. You see, when we do that, what we're trying to do is mix the old covenant with the new covenant. A little bit of the old covenant and a little bit of the new covenant. The old covenant, which was all about if. God said in Deuteronomy 28, God said in other places, "If you will, I will." If you obey, you'll be the head and not the tail. If you don't, you'll be the tail and not the head. There's that mixture, that Old Testament. The New Covenant, as I've said so many times, is kind of translated this way. Because you can't, I will. Because you can't, I will. And that was the essence of the whole Old Testament. In addition to a civil law and good moral guidelines for the people, its real intent, Paul tells us in many places, is to convince all of mankind, you can't do it. You can't perfectly please a holy God because you're imperfect and sin-flawed people. So whenever we mix the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, it becomes very damaging to our Christian journey. So you're saying now, Terry, you started with John 15 about abiding in the vine. It seems to me you've jumped over here. How are these things linked? Well, I hope to show you that there's another passage that helps link this together, and that's in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. You're familiar with it. You may easily mix it up with another parable about the sower who went to sow seed, good ground, rocky ground. This is not that one. This is another one. And Jesus said in Mark 4, 26 through 29, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So we're still talking from nature. We're talking about vines and branches. We're talking about seed that produces crops. And this is very much in line with what we're talking about. There are four things in this passage of Mark that we need to see. I think we can call this seed that he talks about, that eternal seed. He said the kingdom of God is this seed. It is the seed of God, the life of God, the Word of God. In a spiritual sense, we are the seed of God, just as physically we are the seed of our biological fathers. But this is a supernatural mystery. Notice that he says right here, it sprouts. The seed is sown, it sprouts, and the man doesn't know how. I don't know a better way to express that than something I heard many, many years ago early in preaching by an old Scottish theologian who said, salvation is better felt than told. Better felt than told. What he's saying is you can't put it into words. You can talk about what you did when you walked an aisle or when you felt something, but you can't really explain how it is that you've been born of God. And the Bible is abundantly clear, and we'll look at some places. So this eternal seed is what he's talking about, and it's the kingdom of God that comes internally and almost imperceptibly. Verse 27, he says that. He didn't know how. It reminds me of in this same gospel, talking about this same birthing process. Remember John 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus couldn't comprehend this. Jesus chastised him a bit. He said, you're a teacher, you should probably have a better grasp, but I'm sympathetic with Nicodemus. It would have been hard, and I still don't know that I can do any more than accept Jesus' words. John 3:8, Jesus said in that discourse with Nicodemus, after talking about how could a man be born again, and Nicodemus was confused, Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it, hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just as we cannot see the wind, but we can feel its effects. We can see a tree blowing, and we know the wind is blowing, or we can see a tree moving. You can walk out and your hat get taken off your head, and you know the wind is blowing. There are a lot of effects, but this is a mysterious thing that we really can't fully explain. The wind is a great analogy. I thought recently, I read something somewhere and it struck me as very true. It's an amazing thing about wind. Sometimes I'm known as a bit of a pyromaniac, firebug. I've set a few fields on fire in my time. I love burning stuff. I go out, don't worry, I've calmed down. But I go out, and when the wind's blowing, it's amazing that the same wind that won't let my lighter light it once it's lit is the same wind that won't let it be put out. The recent Gatlinburg fires were an example of the power of the wind that could keep a match from burning to create a forest fire that couldn't be put out. The wind is a mysterious thing. We know its effects. We know lots of things about it, but it's a mystery. We can only see its effects. We can't really explain it. Now, scientifically, they could give you a lot of physical reasons, I'm sure. But I think for those of us who are lay people, we get the point. There is a mystery beyond which our minds cannot fathom. So this eternal seed comes internally and imperceptibly and does its work, just as abiding in the vine, letting the life of Christ, which is kind of a mystery, instead of our trying to do it, just letting that life be lived through us does its work. Secondly, this eternal seed grows and produces what God intends. But we don't even know how that happens sometimes. Many times I think that we believe we produce the fruit, that we produce the crop. I'm a firm believer that all that we have is a gift and a product of God's life being lived through us. Whether it's a special gift, a special talent, all these various ways that we express life, and as believers, the various ways that we express the life of God, it is His doing through us. There is a passage in Ephesians 3 that I think I miss some of the impact sometimes. We love to quote it because it's a power verse. But Ephesians 3, and I think it's 18 through 20 or 20 through 22, we'll get it up here on the screen in just a second. If we don't, I'll read it. Okay, let's go to you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm sure Colleen can also find that, even if it's not readily available. But while we're doing that, your Bibles in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, just listen. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Notice what Paul is saying there. I think a lot of times I have interpreted, I would not impose my interpretation on you. You may have seen this more clearly than I ever did. But I think a lot of times I've read that verse as a power verse and say, if I just get real juiced up by the Lord, I can go out and do anything. A little bit of a misapplication. It says He is able to do things that I never even thought about, which also may mean He might do it in a way that I would have never conceived of getting it done. He's able to do abundantly all that I could ask or even think. But how is it that Paul says He does it? Through the power that works in us. The power is of God. It is that life, that eternal seed, the Spirit. It is that which is accomplishing God's purpose beyond anything that in my thinking I'd be able to do. So this eternal seed grows and produces what God intends. Sometimes we don't even know how because it's beyond our imagination. Another thing is that this eternal seed referred to here in Mark 4, just like the vine that's the branches that are abiding in the vine in John 15, it is that which that eternal seed, the work of God, the life of God, determines the time of the ripe fruit. Our job is to water, to nourish, and protect and care for that seed. Remember the falsely applied, Jesus has done it all, just believe, or it's up to me to do it all if I'm going to ever be spiritually mature. as this eternal seed is at work, this life, this Spirit of God is at work, our job is to water it, to nourish it, to protect it, to care for it, and cultivate it, if you please. We do that. We really do that through prayer. We do that through study of the Word. We do that through worship. We do that in many kinds of ways, but we're doing that not to please God, not to make ourselves more spiritually mature. We're doing that in order to nourish and care for this life that's being lived in us and through us, which gets its source from the vine. Makes sense. We need to focus on grasping that concept. And then the other thing about this eternal seed of Mark 4 is that what comes to maturity in your life and my life, well, that life of God being lived with us is responsible for our spiritual progress. He is ultimately responsible for our spiritual progress because His life being lived through us is the only thing that can do it. There's another parable about the wheat and the tares. Remember how the folks wanted to go out and tell the master, let's pull up the tares? Remember what he said? Don't do that. You may disturb some wheat. You see, when we begin to try to pull tares out of somebody else's life to clean up, God may be saying, you leave that alone. I'm the vine dresser. I'm the husbandman. I'm the farmer. I take care of the tares. I know when it's time to weed them out. You don't. Just let me handle that. See, this work is the work of the Father, who's the vine dresser, the crop, who is His crop. You know, we're God's field, God's building, Paul would tell us. So we learn these truths from this parallel passage about the seed, this eternal seed. And when it comes to maturity, we realize it's a work done by the Father. I think sometimes we miss these things that are in Scripture. We're familiar with the prophecy in Zechariah, and I don't have this on the screen. You'd just be familiar with it. How are things accomplished? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Or as we're walking this life, as John the Apostle would tell us, dealing with all those opposing forces of the world, we're going to be victorious. How? Not because we're smarter than the world, not because we have enough willpower, not because we're the most moral people in the world, not because we're so righteous. We'll overcome because John says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. So we need to apply these truths to learning to not be, oh, well, Jesus has done it all. I don't have to do anything. Or to the other extreme, I'm going to say it again. You ever notice throughout all of life, and especially in the Scripture, how balance is the key? How balance is the key? How people as human beings and as churches and religions tend to go to extremes, to the extreme right, to the extreme left, somewhere. They keep going the wrong way, never find that balance. So we need to not go to that, I don't have to do anything, or to that extreme, if I don't do it, if I don't grit my teeth, I'll never be there. No, we need to let the life of the vine be lived through us as branches. So, what is our responsibility? Well, our responsibility is to be willing to be cultivated and keep a cultivatable attitude. God's responsibility as the vine dresser, and He is the one who reserves the right for pruning and developing and deciding when it's time for the harvest and what to do next. Our responsibility is to be cultivated and cultivatable. I close with probably the one scripture that sums this up better than any other, and a scripture that has two verses, and in my lifetime, most of the time, I've heard the first verse quoted and then stop. If you don't take the two together, which it is a complete thought, you miss it. It's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul, it won't pull up. Well, I'm going to read it for you. If Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Listen, you turn your Bibles there if you wish, but hear this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now catch this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And when you stop there, you really are in fear and trembling. Not the right kind of fear and trembling. Because verse 13 completes the thought. Why do we do this? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Can you see the balance in the life that God has called us to live? The life that He provides everything we need. We simply need to let Him live that life through us, which, as I said, means leaving many things in His hands, keeping an attitude that's cultivatable, and being willing to be cultivated, being willing to be pruned, being willing to be disciplined, being willing to be taught. Let's keep that attitude. Very first church where I ever preached, there was an older men's class. We had a guest evangelist. They always loved to ask the guest evangelist to teach that class. I was 21 years old, and I was kind of shocked. I thought, oh boy, this isn't going to go well. Because he was right on target. One of the older men said, will you teach us this morning? And he said, are you teachable? Somewhat lighthearted. So I asked this morning, I've been here long enough to be brazen. If you want me to teach you, are you teachable? But in a more humble way, Terry Morrison, God says, I want to teach you. Are you teachable? Amen. That's the basis of living and abiding in the vine. We're the branches. Let's stand to our feet. Well, we've had a good prayer time for needs this morning at the altar, but we never can overwork the altar. So if there's anything on your heart that you want to bring for prayer or to kneel before the Lord or whatever is on your heart, as we have this closing time of commitment and reflection, just listen to the Lord as He speaks to each individual heart.
The Lord has brought He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine.
Hallelujah.
You are forever.
Thank the Lord for His presence with us this morning and for your presence here together as the body of Christ. We encourage you to remember these specific requests that were mentioned, which we prayed corporately for today, in which we were asked, as the Lord daily in your and my prayer time brings these names and needs to mind, that we will pray for them, and so we will do so. Thank you again. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Greet one another with the love of Christ.